I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I want to kind of continue on the theme that we started in the Sunday school hour. And if you want to put a title to this message, I've entitled it, How Can We Tell? How Can We Tell? I know we live in a generation where men and women want you to be unknowing about your eternal destiny. They don't want you to have any certainty of the fact that you are indeed sure and certain for eternal life. And that's absolutely tragic to me. If there's one thing that I have learned from God's Word as I've studied it through the years, it's God's purpose and His will, not His want. I hear men say that all the time. God wants you to be confident. No, God commands you to be confident. He commands you to rest in His Son is the Lord your righteousness. He commands you to be full of hope. And hope is not a wish. That's the thing that we have. We have a good hope through grace. A hope is a confident expectation of receiving what God has promised us. Now, what's He promised us? This is a record that God hath given us eternal life. And this life is one place. It's in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our confidence. That's our security. And God be merciful to those who would seek to not allow God's children to enjoy the privileges and blessings that He has so freely and richly provided for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to read here in Mark 16:15-16. And then I want to ask some questions this morning, and I think there's some good questions. Our Lord says, Mark 16, verse 15, and He said unto them, to His disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and bless us this morning as we seek to preach and glorify and honor His name. You know, there are several things that you and I can determine from this commission. This is basically a commission of our Lord to the church. He commissioned His apostles, those that were there with Him at the time of His death. But it's also a commission to you and I. God has not put us in this planet and leaves us here to enjoy the things that He has so graciously given us so we can sit inside the comfort of the buildings that He's so graciously given us and just enjoy the fact that we get to preach the gospel one to another and tell each other about Christ and His righteousness. God put us here for a purpose. God has an elect people, and I thank God for it. There are a number of men and women. He says if you can number the sand of the sea, sand of the seashore, or the stars in heaven, that you can number those people. And they're out there. They might be here in Albany. They might be in Ruston. They might be in Shreveport. They might be in Ashland, Kentucky. They might be in India or in Africa. But God has a people. And God does not save His people with or without means. The means of conveying to the hearts and minds of His elect the truth of what Christ accomplished is one thing. God chose the foolishness. And I like that. I'm grateful it's that. He chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, you know, when you think about it, it's actually kind of foolish what we do as far as men's standard is to stand up here and tell people about a righteousness that they had no part in producing, that they didn't touch it with their hands, they didn't handle it or have anything to do with it, they don't contribute to it, they don't make it better, they don't make it effectual. We tell men and women about a righteousness established at Calvary by Christ, a righteousness that demands eternal salvation of every person whom He suffered, bled, and died for, whom He redeemed at Calvary. We tell sinners that. And sinners say, well, hold on. There's something left for us to do. I always think about those people that are approached our Lord, and it sounds like good questions are good, you know, a good question for a lost man to ask, but it conveyed a wrong attitude in their heart. And if this man had asked this question in most Baptist churches, they would have just readily embraced, not just Methodist or any, they would have embraced him. He came to him and he said, Lord, what good thing can I do that I might gain life? I guarantee you, every false preacher in every false church longs to hear that statement from somebody's mouth. What good thing can I do that I may gain life? But how did our Lord address it? He said, keep the commandments. Think about it, keep the commandments. And then this boy showed again the darkness and depravity of his heart. Which ones? Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Second's likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he foolishly responded, these things have I kept from my youth. And our Lord, every other false prophet would have said, whoo, boy, we got one here. This is who we need. We'll make him chairman of the deacon. We'll make him the song director. We'll make him everything in every church function. He's the end all be all. Our Lord said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you got and give it to the poor and come follow me and be my disciple. And he hugged his head in sorrow and went away because he had great wealth. Now listen, I know the religious world says, well, that shows you got to give up everything to get something. That's not what our Lord was teaching there. He was showing that boy the darkness of his own heart. Because what did he already falsely claim? I've kept your commandments from the youth up. And our Lord told him, no, you hadn't. Because if there's one poor person out there that you hadn't loved and cared for and supplied their needs, what have you not done? You've not fulfilled the second table of the law. And listen, if you hadn't fulfilled the second table of the law, what else have you not fulfilled? You have not fulfilled the first table of the law. If you can't even love your brother who you have seen, how in the world can you love God who you have not seen? See, that's what he was teaching him. And so, you know, right from the very beginning, we see that religious people think that what makes the difference between saved and lost is what they do, what they accomplish. And they have got to be the most miserable people on this planet, religious people do. They have no confidence. You know, you ask most of them, do you think you're going to go to heaven? I hope so. But now you ask me if I think I'm going to heaven. You ask any child of God, are you going to heaven? I hope so. Different hope. Their hope is a wish. When they say they hope to make it to heaven, they're saying if I go to church, really in their mind, they might not come out and give you the whole spiel, but they're really thinking in their mind, if I go to church and I give my money and I'm moral and I'm sincere and somehow or another I make it to the end. Now see, I've taught that all my life in false religion. It's not the one who starts a race, it's the one who finishes a race that obtains the prize. Listen, folks, only one ran the race. And he finished the race, and he obtained the prize. And now he's bestowing the prize on us. And people say, well, you can't be too sure and certain for heaven. I beg to differ. And I don't beg to differ because I think so. I beg to differ based on God's testimony. And we see that here in this passage that we're looking at today. He gives a commission to our Lord. And you know what he tells us first of all? He tells us how we're to view this world here that we live in. How are we to view the world? When we look outside the four walls of this building away from our brethren, those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, how are we to view this world? We're to view this whole world as wicked and evil. It might be moral. It might be immoral. It might be sincere or insincere. It might be religious or unreligious. But listen, this is the way they all are. If they're not in Christ, what are they? They're wicked and they're evil. They might be the best people you could ever meet. They're wicked and evil before God. And see, think about it like this. Why are we to view them that way? He tells us why we're to view them that way. Because what's He commanded you to do? Preach the gospel. Who are you going to preach it to? You don't make a judgment into who's wicked and evil. And who we need to tell. I mean, people say, well, judge not that you be not judged. Well, I tell you what, I guarantee you, if you're going to know who to make to share the gospel with, Randy, you're going to have to make a judgment. Are you going to seriously offend somebody? We have to make judgments. And see, this is the thing. We view this world that way as wicked and evil because, listen, they don't believe the gospel. They don't believe God's promise of salvation conditioned on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. these people that are wicked and evil, they might be sincere and dedicated, but they're ignorant of the only ground, hope, or cause of salvation, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel. And for that cause, everything that they do by way of obedience, moral or immoral, whatever they do by way of religion, you know what it is? It's wicked and it's evil and it's in direct opposition to God's promise to save sinners based solely and completely on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you pray when you was a lost person? I did. Did you go to church? I did too. Did you preach? Well, you didn't. I did. You know what? It was wicked and it was evil. Every bit of it. And the world thinks the wicked and evil is the drunk and the liar and the murderer and the homosexual. Tell us, some of the most wicked, evil people you ever meet on this planet are sitting inside a church. Now they might die. Listen, the scriptures are quite clear. It says there's none righteous. No, not one. It doesn't say there's none moral. Morality and righteousness are on completely different ends of the spectrum. Now, that's the way we view this world. And listen, we're to tell sinners in that kind of a condition, lost, in a state of lostness and undone, wicked and evil, enemies in their minds by wicked work, we're to tell them that God saved and blessed and redeemed His children at Calvary. Will you believe it? Will you rest in it? And I tell you, that's how the world, the church ought to view the world. And I tell you, that raises some questions this morning. That's what I want to deal with this morning. Here's the first one. Can we tell for certain who's in a state of grace? This is important. Can we tell who's in a state of grace and who at present, and this is so important, at present they're in a state of lostness? Because there's a difference. Doesn't mean that, listen, and I'm very careful, I choose my words quite carefully. These people that we're talking about that are in a state of lostness, they're not under condemnation. Do you realize that? There are folks out there today that are God's elect, who Christ redeemed at Calvary. They are in a state of lostness. They are enemies in their minds by wicked words. But listen to me. They are not condemned. They're not under the wrath of God. Don't let people lead you down that road. Listen, if you're a child of God, if you're an elect sinner chosen in Christ Jesus, you were not under the wrath of God from the point Christ suffered and bled and died at Calvary. It's impossible. Just not so. A lot of people say, well, only God knows who's going to heaven. And they say it's proud and it's presumptuous for us to think or even try to construct a formula to determine who's saved and lost. They say, you can't know a man's heart. Hold on now. Our Lord said, out of the heart, what the mouth speaks. You don't know a man's heart? Listen to what they say. They'll tell you. They'll tell you their present condition. And see, when they make that kind of a statement, there's a lot of bad implications about making that kind of a statement. You can't know. Only God can know. Think about it. If that's true, that nobody on this planet can know who's saved and lost, you know what that means? It means to us that God doesn't reveal to anybody in particular that He's saved. It means that nobody can have any real assurance of salvation. It means that God has revealed no real standard by which we can know if we're saved or whether we're lost. In other words, we just go through this life hoping and praying and wishing and wanting. And you think about it like it means that no matter where what we do here on this earth, we won't find out to the end. Well, that's a horrible way to live your life. I won't know till I get there. It also means that there can't be any acceptable obedience. Because you want me to tell you where all acceptable obedience begins? Your person has to be accepted. Only those who are righteous in Christ can bring forth fruit unto God. Everything else, fruit unto death. But I tell you, there's an even more awful implication to this. It accuses God of being a liar. Because He's told us plainly, and listen, He has told us very plainly in His Word that not only can we know for sure that we're sure and certain for heaven in this life, He commands us to be that way. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. I won't have you turn to them. Let me just read them to you. Listen to you. We studied this in the Sunday school, Sunday Bible class this morning. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen, if there's no way of knowing, how in the world can God say to you and me, with any confidence in our heart and our mind, beloved, now are we the sons of God? It'd be presumption on your part to say, well, I'm a son of God. And God's Word tells us what? Right now we're his children. This is this one. He says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is a Christ is, not will be, is born of God. And you say, well, you can't know. Well, then God lied. Or how about this one? He says in the same chapter, and this is a record. Listen, that God hath, you hear that language, it's all about, God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now you think about that. God's commanded you that if you have the Son, what have you got? You got life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It also says that God might be unfaithful to His promise because He's promised that all who believe the gospel, He's told us what? In our text, Mark 16:16, He said, he that believeth shall be saved. Period. It also implies that God commands us to do something we cannot do. He's commanded us what? Believe His promise. Rest in all that He said to us. God commands us to recognize and have fellowship with brethren. And if we can't determine who's saved and who's lost based on some standard, how are we going to determine who we're to be in fellowship with? So He's commanding you to determine who you ought to be in fellowship with based on His standard, but yet there's no clear standard. See, all these implications along with the other scriptures show us that we know whether or not we're saved or lost in this life. I don't have to wait to the judgment to find out. And we can also recognize our brethren. I know this morning that you're my brethren based on what you profess you believe and rest in. That's who your brethren are. Our responsibility to our brethren, you know what your responsibility is, your brethren? Love them. How do we know that? He that loveth not his brother knoweth not God. I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about brethren. Our responsibility is to our brethren. And you know what it is? It's our responsibility to love them enough that we'll do anything for them. But also, our responsibility is to those who aren't brethren. And we've got to determine whether they're not brethren. The only way you can do it is based on some standard. And our responsibility is to those that are in a state of lostness is to tell them the truth and pray for their salvation. Pray that God will open their heart and their mind and understanding to the truth of the gospel. And we're commanded to speak peace to our brethren in Christ. And listen, we are absolutely forbidden by God to speak peace to any person apart from the only ground of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's the next question. What's the standard by which we recognize brethren? This is important. Somebody in ignorance one time said this. He said, it's the pinnacle of presumptuousness. This is hard to say for a country boy. It's the pinnacle of presumptuousness to construct a formula for quantifying the unsaved. You know what? It's the height of presumption for us to construct our own formula. It is. But is there a scriptural formula for who's saved and who's lost? I don't know about you. I want to know. If I'm lost, I'd want to know it. Wouldn't you? And if I'm saved, I'd want to know that too. I'd want to know it with confidence, not based on, well, I think I'm saved. Listen, salvation is not an emotion, even though our emotions are involved in it. It's not a feeling. I mean, it's not that thing that I used to get in false religion where the hair would, you know, you'd get to playing Just As I Am and the preacher would be talking low and it'd feel like the hair was standing up on the back of your head and you would feel saved. Listen, most of the time, how do you feel? I don't know about you, but based on my feeling, a lot of times I feel like a lost person. But it's not about feelings. It's not about emotion. It's about a fact. Salvation is a fact. And God has promised us life, and life is in His Son. So if there's that standard, I want to know, and you do too. Well, what's the formula? How can we know? What's the standard? Well, the first element of it is this, the ground of your salvation. What's your hope? Before we look at ourselves or anybody else and claim that we or anybody else is saved or in a state of losses, we need to find out what God's standard of judgment is now and at the final judgment. God says that our state, whether we're lost or whether we're saved, is revealed by one thing. What's the ground of your salvation? Ask people that. You want to determine who to share the gospel with? Ask them, what's your hope of eternal life? And then just listen. And see, it's not revealed by morality, the standard. It's not revealed by outward appearance. It's not revealed by kindness or reformation or anything that men and women can accomplish naturally. God's revealed, you know, there's one thing certain. There is a judgment coming. There he is. And he's revealed what he requires at that judgment. And what none of us by nature have and none of us practice. And he doesn't reveal it to condemn us. He reveals it that we might seek the only remedy. What's the standard of judgment of saved and lost at the judgment? It all boils down to this question I heard y'all and Kim Bill Parker say years ago, and it's always stuck in my mind, and it's simply this. Do you have a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice? That's the only thing that's going to matter to judgment. Do you have a righteousness? All that other stuff, listen, it's not even coming into play. And the thing is, if we have a righteousness, where'd you get it? Where'd it come from? See, think about it like this. God requires perfect righteousness. People say, well, there's conditions. No, the only condition of salvation is perfect righteousness. That's it. Faith. And I speak as clearly as I can. Faith is not a condition of salvation. It's become a work in our generation. Because faith can't answer the demands of God's law and justice. So it's not a condition. Faith's required. We do believe. But it's not a condition. What's the only thing that can remove God's wrath and gain God's favor? Perfect righteousness. Where's that perfect righteousness found? Only one place. In the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how can I know what my ground of salvation is? Well, the gospel reveals that the only righteousness that removes God's wrath and gains God's favor, the only one that answers the demands of God's law and justice, enable God to be both just and justify the ungodly, is found one place. It's in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, God the Father, made Him, as Christ's Son, to be sin for us. Didn't make Him a sinner. He legally charged the defilement and penalty and condemnation of sin to His person. Didn't change Him. Didn't affect Him. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. It didn't affect His character, His conduct. We know it didn't touch Him or taint Him in any way, to any degree, at any time. Never. And what Christ was when He came, and what Christ was when He lived, and what Christ was when He died and rose again, He always has been. Unchanged. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it as a representative, as a substitute, as a surety. And see, this righteousness that we're talking about, He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made not just simply righteous, not the righteousness of a man. He made us the righteousness of God in Christ. This righteousness is all the merit and all the worth and all the value of the obedience and death of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of all of His elect at Calvary. And any elect sinner to whom Christ's righteousness was imputed at Calvary, evidenced by faith that relies on that righteousness alone, listen, they're saved and sure for heaven. Now they are. Based on that righteousness. And He know He's saved. Matter of fact, you're commanded to believe that. And believe it constantly. You think about it. God commands us to come to His throne of grace. And how does He tell us to come? Weakness and fear and trembling? No, let us come to the throne of grace with what? With boldness. How can you come in boldness? Only one way. You have to be made righteous in Christ Jesus based on His obedience unto death. Well, here's the next question. Does that mean we can always tell for certain, in every individual case, whether or not a person is saved or lost? Can we do that? And the answer is no, we can't. No, we can't. There are some cases where we know for sure, what a person's state before God is, and there's some cases that we can't be that sure. Here's some examples. Think about it. Those who openly deny Christ and exhibit, they exhibit a present lost condition. Those who openly deny that Christ's righteousness is the only ground of hope or cause of salvation, you can rest assured, you can judge quite confidently based on God's testimony, they are at present in a state of lostness. And that includes those who do not know and believe the gospel. The gospel is identified as the ground of salvation it preaches, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And if anybody preaches or believes salvation conditioned on the sinner in any way, to any degree, or they're not submitted to Christ's righteousness, they're lost and they're in need of salvation. The gospel exposes this. The Apostle Paul, he divides this whole world into two classes of people. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. You say, well, how in the world does that show he divides the whole world into two classes of people? He determines it based on their reaction to the gospel. You see that? He says, to them that are perishing, what is the gospel? What is this good news? It's foolishness. For those who believe, what is it? It's the power of God unto salvation. You say, well, what about those who don't openly deny the gospel, but who know it intellectually and claim they believe it? That's what the New Testament's talking about. That's what a lot of the problems are you see in all those first churches. People who gave mental agreement to it, but they didn't abide in it. They didn't continue in it. You say you know and believe the gospel. You say you know and believe the doctrines of grace. You say that Christ's righteousness is your only ground of salvation. How can you know whether you believe these things savingly? How can you know whether you're truly submitted to Christ's righteousness? And let me give you these things and I'll quit. What about those who give mental agreement to the gospel but who refuse to repent? Well, that's a big sticking point. You know, there's no argument in the Bible that God describes lost people as those who will not repent. And it describes saved people as those who have repented. And here's the thing, what have we repented of? What does repentance mean? This is where so many, most people in religion, what do they think repentance is? They think it's tears. And it's just outward remorse. To me, the repentance we see in most of the world, it's over what they got caught doing. That's what repentance is to them. Oh, I'm so sorry. That's not repentance. What is repentance? Scripture. Repentance is one of the first evidences of saving faith. And repentance is simply, as simply as I can put it, is this. It's a change of mind concerning who God is and the ground of your salvation. That's what repentance is. Paul's an example of that. Paul was moral, sincere, dedicated, and religious, right? He was a Pharisee. Concerning the righteousness which was in the law, he himself, under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, said, I was blameless. But what did he count all of that? What did true repentance do for him? He counted it dung. And he counted it all. Until when a sinner comes to faith in Christ, the first step in true repentance is admitting that he was in his former state an idolater. And all his efforts at religion and morality before saving faith were dead works and fruit unto death. And you can't get a lost man to do that. The only one that can cause Saul of Tarsus to look with such disfavor and hatred and contempt on all those things he did before is the power of God through Christ Jesus. That's the only thing that make you turn your back on your former religion. That's the only thing that can make you look at lost and say, based on God's standard, as opposed to, well, it's my brother, it's my mama, it's my daddy, it's my friend. All that goes out the window. You say, well, what about those who give mental agreement to the gospel but who don't love the brethren? I have a lot of trouble with this in my generation. I tell you, a second evidence right behind repentance is that you love the brethren. Now, what does that mean, you love the brethren? It means you love them. We do love the brethren. We seek the best for the brethren. I tell you a verse that always pops into my mind when I think about these people who claim so adamantly that they love God and love this gospel. And they do give at least mental agreement because they've shown outwardly that they've given mental agreement to it. But then they do things to destroy the church of God. Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven's an abomination to Him. And you know what number seven is? he that soweth discord among the brethren. I tell you what, if we hate our brethren, the love of God's not in you. And by your brethren, I'm talking about those who believe this gospel and rest in this righteousness. What about those who give mental agreement to the gospel but who think that their holiness or their fitness for heaven's condition on their efforts at obedience and reformation? We know quite certainly they're lost. Paul said, if righteousness come by the law, Galatians chapter 2:21, Christ died in vain. What about those who give mental agreement to the gospel but who leave the place where the gospel's preached and go back to a false gospel? What about that one? Go read 1 John. Let me tell you what's going to prove in the long run whether or not you have truly rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness. You will stay under this gospel. 1 John 2, verse 17, John put it like this. He said, they went out from us to reveal, to make manifest that they were not part of us. For if they had been part of us, what would they have done? They'd have continued right here with us. Now, people can depart from the gospel for a while, but you know what? God will call each and every one of His children through the gospel. He'll call them back to it. They can't stay away from it. It's kind of like the apostle said, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of life. Listen, there's no life apart from this gospel. Everything out there in religion, by way of religious activity and commitment, it's nothing but death. What about those who give mental agreement to the gospel and who show evidences of repentance and godly love, but who aren't fervent to attend to the means, to seek to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth? What are we to do with them? I remember when I was in false religion, and even as a child of God, we have trouble with that. You know, you see people that come to believe this gospel, and they come, and then they disappear for a while. And it is so hard for us to not say, well, he's a goner, she's a goner. Why? Because they're not in church every single solitary Sunday. You can't determine it based on that. Now, they're not doing right. I tell you, when this church meets to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, your responsibility as a child of God, a blood-bought sinner by the blood and righteousness of Christ, you know where you ought to be every time? Right here. You should. And if you're not right here, if you allow things of this world to carry you out from underneath this gospel, you're not doing right. Now, you're not. But you're not lost. People say, oh, don't tell them that. They won't come back. No, I'm telling you. You've done wrong, and it's evil, and it's sinful, and it's wicked. But you're not a lost person. You're not. You know what you're not doing? You don't put yourself under the gospel. You are showing a lack of gratitude to Christ. Think of what He gave up for you. Huh? He stepped out of glory and stepped into this world and took into union with His divinity a man. Human nature, and walked among us. Huh? Walked with people like me. And had to listen to the things that man by nature spews forth. And he was untainted or untouched by it. But he walked here. Why? He had a purpose and a goal. What was the purpose? To glorify and honor the Father. To enable the Father to be both a just God and a Savior. And so what did he do? He walked through it all. Had his jaw set toward Calvary. Why? He had come here to redeem his people. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost in Adam. And he did it. Constantly. And listen, he did it with love to you. You think about that. When you put off the things of God and you count them as of little importance, you are showing contempt for him who gave up all for your sake. Let that be your motivation. Huh? I'm not saying you're lost. I'm just saying let that motivate you to obedience, to morality, to sincerity, to love the brethren, the love of God. But we can't count them lost. You might have some real doubts. But I tell you what, God's children, when they're told the truth, you know what they do? They put themselves back under the gospel. Well, in closing, what about this? What about those who give mental agreement to the gospel and who show evidence of repentance and godly love, but who fall into some awful sin of immorality? And we'll quit with this in here. This, to me, this is so important. They're wrong. Yeah, I think about this a lot because I know we have a tendency to judge people when they do something that's awful and evil. You know, there is no sin that you can possibly imagine on this planet that even a child of God can't fall into. That fall in's an accident. Can't go into with an open mind. You can. And I guarantee you, if the world had been back there when King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah the Hittite put to death, they would have said, there's no way that man knows God. Did what he did, was it wrong? Oh, yeah. Did he lose his salvation? No. And this is the thing that's amazing. God's love for Christ, for David, never varied. When he was in Bathsheba's arms, God loved him. And when he signed a death certificate for Uriah the Hittite, God loved him. Never changed. I tell you, we can fall into some pretty bad things in this life. We can go into some pretty bad things in this life. But you know what? Christ, if he can put away David's sins, he can put away ours. And I tell you what, he didn't try to put them away. He put them away. At Calvary, when he suffered and bled and died, everything this old boy would ever do in his life, good or bad, he satisfied law and justice on my behalf. And not only on my behalf, but on behalf of each and every one of his elect whom he had chosen in everlasting covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Again, you'd be wrong if you fall into some awful sort of sin. What are we commanded to do with them? Well, we can't count them as lost. Again, we might have some real doubts, and they might turn out ultimately to be some graceless professor, but you know what we're commanded to do? We're commanded to seek their recovery. Paul put it like this in closing. He said, you that are spiritual, if one fall into a sin, how are you to restore them? In meekness. Why in meekness? Remembering that you yourselves, what could you do? God, don't take your hands off of him. I know, well, I don't really know the devil of my heart. Don't take your hands off of him, because I know what I can do when your hands are on me. Don't let me go to my own will, my own way. God, help us to be men and women who are confident. Because think about this. These things have I written unto you that you might know. You hear that? You might know. What does that mean? Know. Have a confident expectation that you have eternal life, and that you might continue to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Me and you ought to be the most confident, joyful people on this planet. If I fall out dead right now, I tell this to our people back up at Ruston all the time, if I fall out dead, they don't have to cry for me a whole lot. I hope that they do. And I hope my wife would miss me, and my kids too. But they don't have to cry too much. If they cry, they ought to cry because they're not with me, not with Christ. See, we get to heaven one day. I've heard people say this. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up Moses, and I'm going to look up Paul, and I'm going to look up Mama and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa. You're not going to be concerned about one thing but Christ. That's it. I'm not looking for Moses. Moses didn't redeem me. I'm not even looking for Paul with all his greatness. I want to see him. I'm going to rest my eyes on him who suffered and bled and died and guaranteed that I'm there. And listen, I'm sure and certain as to be there as if I'm already there. I'm not waiting to be made something out there in the future. I've been made in this life the righteousness of God in him. One day, thank God, I'm going to drop this old shell off, and I'm going to put on immortality, and I'm going to put off immorality. And I love him perfectly forever and ever, world without end. And God, help us in this life to be men and women who have that confidence as we believe and rest in Christ as the Lord our righteous. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed.